Glad you could be here. Happy second Sunday of Advent. I hope you're feeling like you're prepared already. Are you prepared? How are some of you preparing for Christmas? I'd like to hear this. See, I've got some shopping done already. Yes. We have a tree. You guys, okay. What else? What else do you do? Lights? Yeah. What else do you guys do? Baking, yeah. That's actually the most important, one of the most important things. What else do you do?
Eggnog lattes.
Eggnog lattes. Yeah.
Sending out Christmas cards.
Oh, there's someone that's kind and giving. Sending out Christmas cards. That's deeper. Yeah. Loved ones, any Christmas sweaters present today? No? No one wears Christmas sweaters?
Going to Christmas plays.
Christmas plays, yeah. Well, the theme is preparation today. And we are going to be looking at how we can go deeper in our preparation. Because, really, a lot of these things are fun and they're all good. But we want to see how we can go deeper. And this year, as we prepare for Advent, I wonder, what does it mean that Christ has come, but that he's coming again? It's good to be prepared. I remember my first year at college. I was such a keener. Like, I signed up, I had everything ready, and it was the first day of classes, second semester, and I'm like, this is going to be so good. I decided I was going to be either an English major or a psych major. So I look in my schedule, and I've paid my tuition, I'm all good to go. So I go to the class, and I sit down, and I think, funny, these people look kind of like a different kind of smart than me. And I don't recognize any of them. And it's so serious in here, like no one's talking. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, so I sit down and I got my knapsack beside me. And the teacher comes in, doesn't say a word, right? And he just starts teaching. And I'm like, this doesn't sound like English. This doesn't sound like psychology. And he writes on the board, linear algebra. And I'm like, you know what? This is really awkward, but I did what any smart person would do. I reached down to my bag, and I grabbed my notebook and pretended I was supposed to be in that class for the rest of the class. That's what you do, right? I thought I was prepared, but I wasn't. And I got something that I was not expecting. And it wasn't really a pleasant experience. It was actually very awkward. And I learned something. That I was in the right course, that I was never going to take linear algebra. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds really hard. Today, as we come to the scene in the first chapter of Mark, where people come to meet a prophet, and they are told that they must be prepared, because something big is about to happen. But the question is, did they show up for the wrong class? Did they know what to expect? Because what they ended up getting is not at all what they expected that they were going to get. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and you can follow along on the screen if you like. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Prepare for the coming of Messiah. Prepare. He is coming. Imagine hearing this message if you were a first century Jew. This is what would have been happening for the Jews because they had been waiting and waiting for generations. Generations and generations of preparation, preparing and waiting and expecting. They were waiting for the time to come when they would, as a nation, as a people, be blessed. Waiting for the promise of Abraham to come true. The promise in Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." They've been waiting a long time for this to happen. Was this the time? Was it really happening? They've been waiting for generations. They'd waited through monarchies, through the rise and fall of kingdoms, through the rise and fall of Israel. They've been waiting since Abraham, when God declared that he would bless the world through Abraham. They've been waiting since they were in captivity in Egypt. They've been waiting since they were released from Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. They've been waiting as they sat huddled in their houses together, commemorating the Passover year after year for generations and generations. They've been waiting in Babylonian captivity. They've been waiting while Jerusalem was destroyed. And they live under Roman rule, waiting. And now we come to Mark 1, and they are still waiting. But now something is about to happen, and they are told that they must be prepared. What would you do if you were in that crowd hearing this message? What would you do? What would you do if you had gathered to listen to this wild man, John the Baptist? What would you do with a message like that? Prepare yourself? Something big is going to happen. Prepare, repent, be baptized. What would you do? Would you do it? And people were doing it. They were coming from all over the place into this wilderness area to repent and to be baptized. And it would have been a surreal experience because they had waited for so long, and the news that there was a prophet, it was spreading like wildfire through Tinder. So this is what people do. They come out and they repent and they get baptized. So imagine this. They are down by the Jordan River and John the Baptist is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This sounds like a trademark, like he's got a copyright on it, right? This is a specific type of baptism. Even his name, John the Baptizer, he's got something kind of important there. What kind of baptism are you doing? Oh, you know, just regular ones. How about you? You hear about this John the Baptist guy? They say he's got this baptism. It's a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Oh, never heard of that type. Now, I know these may be easy words to glance over at first. He's baptizing them. And we probably bring our own experience and our own tradition and baptism rites and rituals to this passage. I mean, I was baptized in the ocean, so I picture this like in the ocean on Maui, right? You get it? In surf shorts with lots of good stuff going on. That's kind of what I picture. What do you picture? A baptismal tank? The lake? Confirmation? I don't know what you picture. But people were watching what was going on. Because what's really striking about this passage, I think, is that this baptism thing is introduced and never questioned. Never explained. It's like, hey guys, there's this revival thing going on and a real camel hair prophet, he's baptizing. Okay, let's do this. We get a sense that, hey, we don't get the sense what in the world is baptism. Never heard of that before. That's weird. I'm not letting some bug-eating camel hair wearing guy push me under the water. That doesn't sound very good to me. Nope, none of that. For me, what's striking is the way they seem to know what this is. They seem familiar with baptism. It's assumed. According to the Orthodox Jewish Bible, which translates Greek words of the original manuscripts back into the Hebrew of the people of the time, and the Hebrew that would have been spoken, the term baptism, which in Greek is baptizo, would be to the Jews in their language, tavila. And this is from the Orthodox Jewish Bible, chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to have some fun with this, okay? I got to ready my tongue, you got to ready your ears. Yochanan came with mikvah mayim in the midbar, preaching a tevila, a teshuvah for the sechelet avon. Right? So, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A tevila of teshuvah for the sechelet avon. Get it? Fascinating. I find it really fascinating because what we usually think as Christians is that this practice is sudden and it just emerges. But things, they don't just emerge and come from nothing. They come from a context. And the context they come from here is the Jewish practice of tevila in the mikvah. I just like saying that. Like, I was looking for opportunities to say this, tevila in the mikvah. So if you were a Jew hearing about this prophet, you'd be like, yeah, okay, a little different, but that makes sense to me. I'm kind of familiar with that, this tevila in the mikvah. You would at least have some framework for what's going on, for understanding what was going on. It might be a new type of baptism, a new kind of tevila in the mikvah, but hey, it's still tevila in the mikvah. So to the Jews, for centuries, this is what tevila baptism was. It was a ritual purification process that often involved full immersion. Many Jews believed that it should be done in what they called living waters, a spring or a river or moving water, not stagnant water, living water, like the Jordan River. So we sometimes think in these terms, it's either new or old, all one thing or all the other. But to ask these Jews to choose between John's baptism being old or new is a false choice. John's baptism is both. It's a tevila of teshuva. It's a baptism of repentance. So John the Baptist has their attention. This is sacred. Something big is happening. He's capturing what's familiar and giving it new meaning. And for us, when we understand the whole tradition around this, I think it will inspire us with the depth of our story and what God has been up to throughout history and what he calls us to today. So it's no accident, no mere coincidence that John is here at the Jordan in the wilderness baptizing. It's a convergence of events that show and demonstrate the completeness of God, his faithfulness, his creativity, his willingness to bless, that he is on the move and that something is happening. A few things. John is where? He's from the wilderness, and he's in the wilderness. And we know that the wilderness is a big deal to Israel. They spent years in it, wandering it. And here, their salvation comes and is introduced in the wilderness. Kind of like, hey guys, just in case you're going to miss this, don't miss this. You've been wandering for years, but you're going to be delivered. But in case we miss it, after Jesus is baptized, where does he go? Immediately into the wilderness. Israel was supposed to be the hope of the nations, and they kept failing, wandering in the wilderness. And where Israel failed in the wilderness, the new hope of the nations does not. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he comes out, and there is no doubt who he is. He is the Messiah of the world. Another thing, the fact that these baptisms are in the Jordan is kind of a big deal. This is the same river that Joshua and his army cross on their journey into the promised land. Same place. So we've got the wilderness and the Jordan. And they seem to be saying to the Jews, with all their stories, you are going to be led out. You are going to be freed. The age of Messiah, the age of the kingdom of God is at hand. And then we have the baptism in the mikveh. The literal meaning of the word mikveh, without any context or idiom, is a gathering together of waters. And according to Jewish tradition and history, the building of the mikveh, or what we would maybe imagine as something like a baptismal tank, was so important that they would often build this before a synagogue. In the Bible, we see the source of the mikveh for the first time in Genesis 1:10, where the waters are gathered together. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters, and he called seas. The gathered waters in Hebrew is the mikveh. Even to this day, because of this reference in Genesis 1, the waters of the ocean are still a legitimate place, a legitimate mikveh of immersion for cleansing for the Jews. So for the observant Jew, mikveh personifies both the womb and the grave and consequently rebirth. It's thought of as a connection with God. So mikveh is where hope is reawakened and strengthened. So this baptism of John, there's history here. There's familiarity. The tevila, the full immersion in the mikveh, marks a change in status from being... Okay, I'm going to keep going with the fun. You guys with me? The tevila in the mikveh marks a change in status from being tamei to tahor. Ritually unclean, impure, or unfit for the presence of God, to ritually clean. So you know why they did this? Because they wanted to approach God, and they believed that anyone who wants to come into the presence of God, the holy God, must be ritually pure. So here we have, in the wilderness, in the Jordan, a mikveh, and John is saying, repent, your sins will be forgiven, you will be clean. And they're like, yeah, I get this. This convergence of things, this is so good. I get it. You know what it meant to these people? It meant new life. They came for this thing, and it challenged them to go deeper. And I want to move from the richness of the Jewish tradition to the promise that this means for us today. What would you do if you were in that crowd? What would you do if you had gathered to listen to this wild man, John the Baptist? What would you do with a message like that? Prepare yourself. Something big is going to happen. Prepare, repent, and be baptized. And the message that they heard, prepare, repent, be baptized, it still rings true for us today. It's still calling us. Do you hear it? He's calling. It's still a message full of expectation because, like them, we too are waiting. We too are a people who know something is not quite right in the world and in our lives, and we yearn for it to be set right. This year, as we are called to prepare, we need to prepare for the right thing. And I'm not calling you to not prepare for all those good things and the celebration stuff. That's all good, especially the guy who said the cards, right? But I'm calling you, with John the Baptist, to prepare. Make straight the paths for him. Repent. Turn around. I mean, this is new life. This is what is promised by the gospel. What is this new life? It's about deepening in this adventurous journey called faith that we are invited on. And I could describe this in such a way that it would sound like we have a task list to complete. I could describe it in such a way that it sounds like a relentless program of self-improvement. I could describe it in a way that makes you feel dirty and inadequate. But the truth is, the preparation for the coming of Messiah is about being willing to follow the road of adventure and being willing to let that road take us where it will. and to accept that adventure with joy and willingness. You know, Paul describes the Christian life as a race. He says that you run a race as if to win. And I'll tell you what, the people that I know enter races because they want to. I know at least two of you here today, I'm not going to point at anyone, but general vicinity, have entered races. A lot more of you probably have, right? You enter to challenge yourself. There's this weird relationship between fun and goals and training and work. And the race is when you get to shine, when you get to see where all your training has taken you. Because when you run a race, you do it because there is a goal, and you're motivated and excited. And training with no goal is something different. It's dull, it's drudgery, it's boring. So often, we think of the call to repentance as loss. But it's not understood in the Bible that way. This is why the Apostle Paul says this: to die is to gain. Because when we follow the ways of Jesus, it is about gain. It is about the life of Christ, the life of abundance, the life eternal, the life of the eon, the life to the fullest. Eating the bread of life, abiding in the vine, drinking from the well of pure water. Following Jesus is not loss, it is gain. Like when you trade in your old car, your 73 Honda Civic, for a new Tesla, there is a sense of loss, right? You're losing that beater, and you got to say goodbye. But you get a Tesla. Okay, not many of us have Teslas. There might be a few of us here, I understand, but you get it. You lose your old car. That's the kind of loss we're talking about. Because the things that we're asked to give up, they aren't things that make you full. They aren't things that give you true happiness. They aren't things that make you fully human and give you the ability to love more and live more fully. That's the kind of loss we're talking about. That's the kind of gain we're talking about. God is inviting us in. I love the image in the Chronicles of Narnia, the last book, the last battle. How many people have read this? I just want to gauge this. How many people have audiobooked it? Okay. Well, that's pretty good. So the last battle is this story about a battle between good and evil. And at the end, the children, the heroes of the story, are there, and they're at the edge of Aslan's country. And he says to them, come further up and further in. Children, come in deeper, deeper to the land. I just love that image, that invitation, because the truth is, the deeper we go with God, the better it is. The deeper we go, the deeper we get. Prepare the way, says John the Baptist. How are you going to respond? How are you going to prepare? How are you going to prepare for celebrating the coming of Christ, the happening that changed the world, and the coming of Christ, the coming again, the happening that is our future hope? Are you living in that hope? This sounds like the book of Revelation, but it's again another quote from Narnia that I want to leave you with. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Prepare. Get ready. Be prepared. Amen.